The only thing that transforms our ordinary, mundane, simple faith, everyday faith, into saving faith is the object. Because God wired us to be people of faith. Simple faith becomes saving faith when it becomes faith in Christ Jesus.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. On today's edition of Life Talk, we are continuing the series called Christ in Colossians. This is going to be a great study, so stay tuned. To tell us more about today's message, here's Pastor Jeff.
Hi, everybody. I'm Jeff Wickwire, and welcome to this edition of Life Talk. Thank you so much for joining us. Well, last time on Life Talk, we launched into a brand new series in one of my favorite New Testament books, The Letter to the Colossians. As we saw in part one of our introduction, Colossians is all about Jesus. And I want to encourage you to grab your Bible and follow along now as we delve into part two of the message, Christ in Colossians. I know it's going to be a blessing to your heart and a lift to your faith. Since, according to the Gnostics, matter is evil, deliverance from material form was attainable only through special knowledge, revealed by, of course, special, anointed, appointed Gnostic teachers. I can almost picture them luring you into a cave with incense burning and lights flashing and some candles and some of that weird music that you hear in some of these movies, you know, these chants and this kind of thing. And you know, hama, 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 booty waddy, booty waddy. And here you are, and they sit you down, and they say, now let us initiate you into the special Gnostic knowledge. Ooh. Christ, according to the Gnostics, and here's where it got real serious. Christ Jesus, according to the Gnostics, was the divine redeemer who descended from the spiritual realm to reveal the knowledge necessary for this redemption. Now, notice, he didn't come and die for us on a cross. He just came to give us this special knowledge. So Gnosticism disconnected people from the work of the cross. And without the cross, you can't get saved. All right? Now, you've probably heard of the Gnostic Gospels because it's kind of been going around today in a new way. Just leave it to the devil to try to resurrect this stuff. But the Gnostics produced what is known as the Gnostic Gospels. They're a collection of about 52 writings based on the ancient wisdom teachings of several so-called prophets and spiritual leaders written from the 2nd to 4th century AD. And these Gospels, when you hear the phrase or the word Gnostic Gospels, you need to know they are not a part of the biblical canon you're holding in your hand. The 66 books you've got that are a part of any major Christian denomination, and as such, they are part of what is called the New Testament Apocrypha. What does Apocrypha mean? Writings that are not accepted as valid scripture. The apocryphal books. Recent novels, remember this? And films like The Da Vinci Code, Dan Brown, that refer to the Gnostic Gospels have recently increased public interest. But know this, the Gnostic Gospels are not the Word of God. The Gnostics did not have the truth. They took you away from Christ, took you away from the cross, took you away from the blood, took you away from who He was. And if you embraced Gnosticism, you remained lost. The danger of Gnosticism is that it denies the incarnation of God as the Son. And that is the crux and core of the Christian faith. Amen. John 3:16. That's it. In doing this, Gnosticism denied the true efficacy of the atonement, since if Jesus is not God, He could not atone for all of mankind and we would still be lost in our sins. And Gnosticism gained traction and lasted a couple of centuries. It took a while for the church to get rid of it. But in the meantime, the Gnostic teaching was a threatening, growing reality in the days of the apostles, and Satan was seeking to establish a Gnostic beachhead at the church in Colossae. And in it, like the devil, he picked on some small, unimpressive church, kind of out of the way, tried to take it aside and pollute it and taint it and destroy it with Gnosticism and establish that beachhead by ruining the Colossian church. In response, Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians, in which he utterly dismantled the Gnostic belief system. Now, I got to say, I wrote this gratefully. The church has been the happy recipient, we are tonight, of a spectacular kaleidoscope of brilliant truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and what his death, burial, and resurrection has done for the redeemed. If the Gnostics had not attacked this little church, we would not have Colossians, and I want Colossians. And what's in it? It's powerful. So let's look at it. So this time, tonight, we're going to look at Paul's passion for people, passion for prayer, and passion for principle. And we're just warming up. This is just the beginning. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to get in the meat of this, and it is so powerful. And I want to encourage you to make a decision. I'll be here through the end of this series because it does you no good to get the beginning and not really get into the meat of what he's going to go into. We get the most profound Christology. What you believe about Jesus is your Christology. The most profound Christology, maybe in the New Testament, is in Colossians. So let's read the first verse. Are you ready? Read it out loud. Preach it to me. Let's read it now. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice he opens up. Paul's opening up because he knows he's going up against cultic teachers. So he's going to establish his apostolic authority. So he makes it very, very clear, hey, I want you to understand, I was not made an apostle by democratic election or because of my incredible education or natural brilliant intellect. And Paul could have said that. It was by the ordination of the nail-pierced hands. He wants to know, he wants them to know, he's loading his gun. He's putting bullets in the barrel. He's saying, get this, cult teachers. You're not talking to just some guy out here who knows a little bit of the Bible. The nail-pierced hands were laid on me on the road to Damascus. I was knocked to the ground. I was blinded by a brilliant light. I heard a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I was blind for 3 days. He told me I was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. I am an apostle and have all the credentials of an apostle. Can I paraphrase it? He's saying, don't mess with me. That's what he's saying. I want you to understand who's writing this letter. I don't brag in my flesh. I don't glory in my flesh. But I will let you know who called me and what the grace is that's on me. He said, I've been ordained by the will of God. Paul was called to be an apostle of the Gentiles. The proof of his calling was in the long string of churches founded by him and his converts. All these people always going around saying, I'm an apostle, I'm apostle so-and-so, or prophet so-and-so. When somebody says to me they're an apostle, I look behind them. I want to see where the churches are. It's easy to stick a name onto your name. You ever seen these ads? Apostle, prophet, bishop, pastor, evangelist. John Doe, all these titles. When I hear apostle, I say, really? Where's the churches you planted? Well, you know, I received a prophecy that I was an apostle. Well, I say, well, show me the fruit. Show me the fruit. You will know them by their fruits. Well, Paul said, I'm an apostle and I can show it to you. I can prove it to you. There is a long line of churches behind me that I've planted. It was important that the recipients of his letter understand that Paul was writing to them in his official capacity and that they had better pay heed to his words because he could smite. Are y'all with me? It's very wise to discern people according to their gifting and their calling and not after the flesh. Paul said in another place, he said, we judge no man after the flesh. We judge after the Spirit. To misjudge Paul, remember the young man in Corinthians decided to get involved with his stepmother? Paul said, I don't even have to be there. I've turned him over to Satan. Ooh. I turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. He could smite. He had authority in God. He's letting these guys know, you need to listen to me. Now, he was a major people person. Paul loved people. He longed to see them saved, labored tirelessly to promote their spiritual warfare. So in his greeting, he writes, quote, Paul and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and to the faithful brethren. You know, at the end of Colossians and a couple of his other letters, he just lists name after name after name of people that he loved, who were his friends, who were his cohorts, his fellow laborers. He was always naming them and thanking God for them and telling you something unique about them because Paul was a people person. He cared about people. He loved people. The church had become his family. No doubt he'd been disowned by his own flesh and blood family because of his Christian faith. I can show you a scripture verse that'll probably support that. Philippians 3:8 says, quote, for his sake, that is for Jesus' sake, I have what, everybody? Preach it to me. Lost everything. Well, that had to have included his family. I've lost everything. That doesn't leave anything. And I consider it all to be mere rubbish that I may gain Christ. He lost everything. He lost his reputation, lost his place in the Sanhedrin, lost his place among his Jewish intellectual Hebrew brethren, lost everything, lost everything. He was the offscouring of the earth, he said, in another place. But he said, no biggie, whatever I've got to let go of, to know him, to walk with him, to fellowship with him, it's rubbish. Anything that seeks to take the place of Christ in your life is rubbish. Rubbish. King James is a little stronger. Dung. Manure. But the church had pulled in the slack where he lost all these family members and friends. Now his family had become the blood-bought sons and daughters of God. Remember when Jesus said, hey, they came to Jesus and said, hey, your family's outside. He said, here's my family. Those who know the will of God and do it. That's my family. Have you noticed? Can I ask you, have you noticed since you gotten saved that there is a closer bond between church folk than your own flesh and blood? Have you noticed that? There is a family. This is God's family. We have been made all together a part of the mystical body of Christ. We've been baptized into the body of Christ. You're in a room with family. We're made family by the Spirit of God and by the blood of Jesus. Doesn't matter the color of skin, education level, doesn't matter. Everybody's equal at the foot of the cross. Everybody. So, amen. Now, Paul next makes it clear that every believer has two addresses. You know you have two addresses? If you get pulled over by the police, don't tell them this. This is theological tonight. He writes, to the saints in Christ, which are at Colossae. That says you got two addresses. You're in Christ, address number one. Address number two, in Colossae, in Fort Worth, in California, in Chicago. As God's children, we all live in two addresses at the very same time. You ever thought about that? I want you to say with me, I'm in Christ. But I'm also in Fort Worth. According to Ephesians, God has raised us up together and made us sit together where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means theologically, positionally, you are in Christ in heaven. Experientially, you're in Fort Worth. There's two kinds of truth. Positional truth is what God has done for you. Positional truth says, I'm in Christ. It says, I'm in heavenly places. It says I'm seated with him. It says that all of my sins are washed away. There is no fault in me at all, not one. Experientially, I'm in Fort Worth. I'm working out my own salvation with fear and trembling. I feel like I have fault. I know I have faults. I have flaws. But positionally, I'm already there. It's already done. Experientially, I'm still here working my way through it. So there's positional truth and there's experiential truth. I'm in Christ and I'm also in Fort Worth. That's what I mean. If you get pulled over and he says, what's your address? Don't say in Christ. Or don't say I'm in heaven. He may take you for a little trip. Okay? But this is theological. Y'all get it? Do you get it? You are in Christ. That's your address. But you're also in Fort Worth. Now, living in Colossae, seated in heavenly places in Christ, two addresses at the same time. Think about that on your way home tonight. Now, next, we see Paul's passion for prayer. He says, read it with me, everybody. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Now, keep in mind, the same time that Paul wrote this letter, he was under house arrest in Rome and chained to a Roman soldier. Yet this did not quench his powerful spiritual life. That's why I want us to get a hold of what was in this man. Gosh, it's stunning. I'm chained. I'm in prison. Most of us are calling for our lawyer. But what is he doing? He's praying and he's writing profound books, thinking about other people, not focused on himself. Being locked up just gave him more time to focus on prayer. Paul's great passion for people only fueled his great passion for prayer. He had such a burden and love for people, he prayed for them all the time. No sooner did Paul think of Titus on his way to Corinth, or Phoebe on her way to Rome carrying the book of Romans with her, or of James in Jerusalem, or of Demas forsaking his call and backsliding into the world, that Paul prayed for them. This was Paul's way. He prayed. He breathed prayer, prayed without ceasing, as surely as he told us to do. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he said, pray without ceasing. I used to read that and say, really? How do you do that? How do you pray without ceasing? I mean, doesn't that kind of render you dysfunctional in the world if all you're ever doing is praying? I used to wonder that. Well, here's what I think. Without ceasing doesn't mean that verbally or mentally we have to be speaking prayers every minute of the day. But we should pray over and over and often. He's basically just saying, be sure that your life is a praying life. It's a praying life. You know why? Because we have a prayer answering God. Be sure your prayer life doesn't go dead. Because we've got a prayer answering God. John Piper writes, quote, our default mental state should be, oh God. Well, I like that. Praying without ceasing means praying repeatedly and often. And it's not a lack of faith to pray for the same thing over and over again, years on end. And I think praying without ceasing also means that we shouldn't give up on prayer. Don't ever come to a point in your life where you cease to pray at all. Well, I've had people tell me, even recently, I don't go to church and I can't say I pray a whole lot anymore because I prayed about some things and God didn't do them. That reveals such a shallow understanding of the sovereignty, the providence, the wisdom of God in answering some prayers or not. How many of you have lived long enough to look back and say, oh, thank you, Jesus, you didn't answer that prayer? Come on. Have you lived long enough for that? You pray, oh, let me marry them. You saw them then 15 years later? And he's like, oh, God was wise. That's just one example. But see, you can't just say, well, because he didn't answer that. He doesn't answer prayer. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says wait. And I believe sometimes he says, you got to be kidding. I'm serious. I've prayed a few of those before. But no, yes, wait. But he answers every time. Don't abandon the God of hope and say there's no use praying. Go on praying. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, it says he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. So don't let the devil get you to the place where you don't pray anymore. Don't let him defame God or slander God in your mind, lie to you about God, that he doesn't answer your prayers. He says, pray without ceasing. Don't give up on prayer. Paul had a great passion for people, great passion for prayer. And the last thing I want to look at quickly is Paul's passion for principle. What do I mean by that? Read it with me, verse 4. We give thanks since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Paul's favorite trilogy of words, he repeated them over and over again, faith, hope, and love. John's favorite were love, light, and life. Paul spoke of faith voluminously and profoundly and constantly. It was his mantra, faith in Christ and him alone for salvation, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now in verse 4, Paul mentions their faith in Christ Jesus. He mentions faith and then he shows us what the faith was directed towards. Because the Gnostic cults were teaching false doctrine about this very thing. When it comes to faith, here's the important issue is, what is your faith in? Because I'm going to tell you, I don't care what atheists say to me, everybody has faith in something. If you don't have faith in anything, you're not alive. Faith can be tragically misplaced. That's why Paul was harping on principle. The principle is, if you got faith, it needs to be going to the right place. Faith in the wrong person or the wrong thing is worse than no faith at all. I don't put my faith in the government. I don't put my faith in the American dollar. I don't put my faith in any flesh and blood human being, not ultimate faith. Everybody operates in faith every single day. You can put your faith in a quack doctor, some of you have, or a dubious cure, some of you have. I've watched people die who put their faith in dubious cures. He will pay dearly for it. If you put your faith in the wrong thing, it can really cost you. We all got faith, and we exercise it every day. Watch this. We have faith in the automaker that designed our car. We have enough faith in them. We put a key in a little ignition and turn it, fully believing it's going to start, and we can't tell you how, but we have faith it's going to work. We have faith in the architect that designed our house, faith in the bank where we deposit our hard-earned pay. We have faith that when we put the money in there, we're going to get it back. Faith. But you don't know the people in there. You use faith every day. The only thing that transforms our ordinary, mundane, simple faith, everyday faith, into saving faith is the object. Because God wired us to be people of faith. Simple faith becomes saving faith when it becomes faith in Christ Jesus. You take that same faith you put in the bank, when you put that money in, I'm getting that money back, maybe with a little bit of interest. That faith, you direct it up in Christ and what he did for you, and it becomes dynamic, powerful, life-changing, soul-altering, saving faith. Just like that.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Pastor Jeff. If you happen to miss part of this broadcast, or if you want to listen to this message again, you can do so by visiting our website at lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us. From there, you will have access to plenty of resources available to you. You can download and listen to our daily podcast messages to start your day off right and encourage you throughout the day. You can also get full access to current and previous Life Talk Radio broadcasts and catch up on any sermons that you have missed. To get a copy of today's message or this entire sermon series, give us a call toll-free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. Our friendly staff will be standing by to assist you and even offer you a special discounted price so you can get your own copy of your favorite sermon series from Pastor Jeff. This is our way of thanking you for your unwavering support of Life Talk. Once again, the number is 877-884-3111 or visit our website at lifetalkradio.us for more information. Coming up on Life Talk.
Agape love is love by choice. Did you know that? In our culture, we've been taught if you feel it, then you love. And if you don't feel it anymore, you divorce, you walk away. Because we have put a huge premium on feelings when in fact, love is not a feeling.
That's next in a brand new message we're calling Supernatural Love and Sustaining Hope. In this series entitled Christ in Colossians. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again here on Life Talk Radio. Until then, God bless.